Thank you, Brother Mickey, for that good reading. If you have been at that passage of Scripture, I will encourage you to continue to keep your Bible open there. And I guess I'll say, if you haven't opened your Bible yet, why, do that right now. And we are at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. This is going to be the basis for our lesson this morning, a lesson that I believe will be of importance, and I think it will also be encouraging to all of us. Well, words probably are going to not really express how happy Betty and I are to be back with you. Our children in California, of course, as we knew they were so gracious to us. We enjoyed a week and more of being waited on. And you know what that's like. So that was very good. Our children wanted us to make out a list of places that we wanted to visit. We failed to put on the ER at the hospital and the walk-in clinic. And anyway, that's just another part of our stay out there. I do want to mention to the men, our Wednesday morning class at 9 o'clock will commence again. This Wednesday morning, we will be doing our review of the entire book of Matthew before we move into our new study of yet another New Testament book. So those of you men that are interested, those that have been attending, I do want you to know we will meet again this coming Wednesday morning. All right, what do we have here in our text? Well, the first thing that we have is the fact that the description that is given of the Hebrew Christians, well, it's rather troublesome. The writer describes it like this. He says, "Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." And maybe some of us can say, oh boy, I know exactly what he is talking about these feeble knees and all of that. But seriously, of course, Paul is not trying to describe their physical condition so much as he was simply saying, you Hebrew brethren, you've grown so tired, you've grown so weary, and very probably we can include the idea of you're discouraged. You have fought so many, many battles. You have sacrificed. You have done all of these things. And now, in effect, Paul is saying, wake up, wake up. In order, though, to impress upon the Hebrews the importance of being awake spiritually, there's a warning. And it has to do with the fact that it is possible, it was possible for these Hebrew Christians, and consequently it is possible for Christians today to sell their birthright. I wonder if you've ever thought along that line, whenever you are thinking about your blessings, your inheritance that is in Christ Jesus. I want to try to demonstrate from the Scriptures this morning that all of those who are truly the people of God, they have a birthright. But The warning that is found here is it is possible to sell your birthright. And in order to demonstrate that that is so, if you come down to verse 16 and 17, you see that the writer has a special individual in mind. He says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. You know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Well then, this would be a very good time for us to refresh our memories and say, well, you know, let's go back now and let's look at this case of Esau and how it was that he sold his birthright. Where would we look? Well, go back to Genesis, the 25th chapter, with me now. And in verses 24 through 28, first of all, we are told that Rebekah is with child, and she has twin boys. It says in verse 25, the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. They called his name Esau. And afterwards his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. The boys grew. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Well, of course, you can see that there is trouble ahead, isn't it? Here are two boys. Here are twins. But you know, after we have said that, they're not identical twins at all, are they? As a matter of fact, I think just in appearance, in characteristics, in the activities that they would engage in life, they were just as diametrically different in their characteristics as any two people could be. I guess we call those fraternal twins, not identical twins. But you know, the reason why I'm confident that God takes this time to describe these two men is because He wants us to know something else about them. And what He wants to teach us has to do with the next verses that follow here in Genesis 25. So I began with verse 29, and you can read along with me if you wish. Now, Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field. He was weary, and Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? And then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Well, we always try to be fair whenever we read accounts like this. I don't think that it would be right for us to say that Esau was just, you know, a little bit hungry. He had maybe not had as much for breakfast as he ought to have, and so he was feeling a little bit, you know, like I need to. No, it was more than that, and more than that. I think it is fair whenever we are talking about Esau, is that here's a fella. Well, he was famished. Yeah, I don't know why he had not eaten, but he was faint. And so he makes this request of his brother, give me something to eat. And here's old Jacob. We don't have too much to commend about Jacob at this stage. It's going to be later on. But here's Jacob, and he says, all right. He says, I'll feed you if you'll give me your birthright. What do you know about that birthright thing? Well, we know, and this was something that was very, very common in that day and time, and maybe not so uncommon today. The firstborn, now that's Esau, isn't it? The firstborn in a family is going to get the double portion. He'll inherit the land. He will have the very best of everything. What we need to realize here is there are going to be some spiritual blessings that are involved. Whenever we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we do not talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, do we? What did this fellow do? Well, look at verse 34 again and see what it says about what Esau did in selling his birthright for what the book of Hebrews says was just a morsel of food. It says, thus Esau, what did he do? Thus Esau despised his birthright. Oh, my. Well, now I think it's time for us to go ahead and ask ourselves, well, how do we feel about Esau? Well, I don't know whether you agree with me or not. I think you do. I'll tell you what, I despise Esau. What a foolish, foolish, foolish thing this fella did. He sold all of the inheritance that he would have received from his father with just a little bit of food. Were you hungry? Yeah, I'm hungry, all right. But, oh, what a price. What a price that he paid. All right, so now then, we are ready to go ahead and make some application to ourselves. I've already made the affirmation that Christians also have a birthright. We have a birthright. Do you know what Hebrews 12 uses to describe Christians? Well, let's look. Come to verse 22 and 23 here in Hebrews 12 again. The writer says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now watch it. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Who are Christians? They are the firstborn. They are the firstborn whose names are registered in heaven. What's involved in being the firstborn? Well, we have the inheritance. What we are going to do, in order for me to maybe make it a little bit easier for us as we move back and forth, we're going to use some verses here in Hebrews 12, and then we're going to use some verses in Romans, the 8th chapter, and I'm asking you if you will turn to Romans 8 right now in order for us to emphasize the fact that all Christians are the firstborn. And as the firstborn, we will notice that we are going to be heirs. So we will look at verse 15. Let's read 15 through 17 of Romans 8 then. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit now, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. All right. Isn't that wonderful? Who are we? Well, we are the firstborn. We are the children of God. That enables us to truly cry out, Abba, Father. I think I have mentioned to you before that this term, Abba, was really a very, very tender term that little children would use whenever they were addressing their father. And instead of saying Daddy, they would say Abba, Father, Father. Well, that's what we are able to do. We could go ahead, I think, and spend an entire lesson and talk about the blessing that we have as Christians in being able to address our Heavenly Father. In distress, in times of joy, well, just whatever is going on in the Christian's life, we're able to turn to our Heavenly Father for comfort, for instruction, for consolation. Abba, Father. Who are you? You are the firstborn. You have God as your true Father. We are the children of God, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, something that I will go ahead and say at this stage, which probably I think almost every one of us know. We become those children of God. We become the firstborn. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ through the new birth. John 3:5, everyone, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. All right, so here is the new birth. And then we frequently use Galatians, the 3rd chapter, we're all the children of God. This is verse 26. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do we become the children of God? Through faith. We're all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, being born of the water and of the Spirit, having faith as directed by the Holy Spirit and instilled by the Holy Spirit, resulting in that wonderful, wonderful transaction of being immersed in water, and we come up out of the water, and who are we? Well, boy, we're not the same person that we were before this transaction. We are now the children of God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful? Don't you thank God all of the time so that you are able to say, I may not be anybody in this world. Don't really have to be. But I'm a child of God. I am among the firstborn. You see, I have an inheritance. I'm a joint heir with Christ. And our names, do you remember what Hebrews 12 said back there? Our names are registered in heaven. When you and when I hear, because we knew what we were doing, we understood fully. I want to have forgiveness of my sins, but not only that, I want to become one of God's people. And so we come up out of the waters of baptism. Yes, our sins are washed away. But what a wonderful, wonderful thing has happened to you. And I'll tell you, we should never get tired of talking about that. Our religious friends get mad at us. They say, you're just placing far too much emphasis on baptism, you know. This is the new birth. And we're adopted into the family of God. I've got a question for you, though. Why would anybody ever sell their birthright? Would you do that? Having received all of these wonderful blessings, have you had it emphasized on your heart and on your mind? I'm a child of God. I'm among the firstborn. I have this wonderful inheritance awaiting for me. God Himself. God Himself registered my name in heaven. Why would any child of God ever sell their birthright? I hope you're saying right now, whether you're speaking aloud or not, I hope you're telling me right now, Brother Gene, I would never do that. I would never do that. Now, do you keep your birthright? This is important for us to think about. Well, we go back to Hebrews 12, as I had promised that we would. And don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Don't be complacent. You say, Brother Gene, I've been a Christian for 35 years. All right, I commend you for that. I say that is great. That's wonderful. Are you tired of being a Christian? Well, I think that was the problem with the Hebrews. It was not that in past days they had not been strong. It was not that they had not sacrificed or endured all of these things. But they were ready to give up. They'd That's the truth of the matter. They were at that very point. So far as I can determine from the text, they were at that very point where they were about ready to do what Esau did. Ready to sell their birthright. We could spend a lesson, couldn't we, talking about what we need to do to shake ourselves up spiritually and to say, hey, I need to revitalize myself spiritually. That next verse, it's Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It says, pursue peace. Now, here's another thing to do so you don't sell your birthright. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Christians are not angry people. Christians do not walk around looking for a fight. Christians are not soon angry. Christians exhibit peace with all men. And the gospel of peace is that which is designed to produce you as a peaceful person and godly. Suffer. Here's the hard part. It was hard for the Hebrews. Suffer trial. Whether it is the chastisement, whether it is the testing that God is producing in your life to see whether you're worth anything or not, whether you will endure trial and persecution. So one more time, back to Romans 7. Romans 8, just one more time there. And we see that, the Holy Spirit is so wise as He guides us. But in verse 17, which we had read, I want us to connect verse 18 with it as well now about this matter of persecution. And if children... Romans 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, I have no idea of all of the testing, the trials, and even the persecution that may be heaped on you by members of your family or by the outside world. But I'll say this because it's what the great apostle says. Don't sell your birthright just because things get tough. Don't sell your birthright just because of trials that you're facing in your life. That'd be the worst thing in the world you could do. I reckon, Paul says, it's not even worthy to be considered of the glory that will be revealed in us. You and I, we've got an inheritance waiting. Doesn't matter how poor we are here on earth or how much we struggle. We've got an inheritance waiting for us. Our names are written in heaven. God is our heavenly Father. We can call Him Abba Father. We can pray to Him in every time of happiness and distress. We are joint heirs with the very Son of God, with Jesus Christ. The devil's tools, immorality, that's mentioned there in Hebrews 12, isn't it? Immorality, money, power, fame, and religious error. Always drawing people away. Keep your inheritance before you. Don't just think about it during this lesson. Keep your inheritance before you. And then for those of you who are not yet the children of God, be sure you have an inheritance. Be sure you have an inheritance. You experience that new birth that we've referred to. You serve Him faithfully. I don't care how hard the days may be. Oh, what a glorious reunion we're all going to have in that last great day and in the eternity of heaven. Brother Jeff, lead us in our good song. Let us help you if we can in any way.